Well, good afternoon, and I am so glad to be here. I'm Dave Young, and I've been young all my life. And my wife over here married me so she could be young the rest of hers. And my best friend, favorite person in all the world, is sitting here with me. And sweetheart, would you stand so they all know you belong to me? And it's my best friend right here, Bethley Joy. I'm so glad she's here, and I'm glad to be here with Brother Harold and Mrs. Vaughn and Brother Wegner and Brother Dan. Doesn't he do good on the piano? I envy that. I want to play the piano. I was raised in the mountains of Tennessee, and the Lord never let me learn to play because he knew I'd play honky-tonk and get kicked out of churches all over America. But I admire Brother Dan's playing. What a blessing. What a blessing. I get to speak to you four times, and I'm really honored to do that. I count it a great privilege to do that. And Lord willing, my plan of attack, my plan of sermons, I'm going to talk to you this session today on the five foundations. I'm going to talk to you in the morning on five evaluations. I'm going to talk to you tomorrow night on five transformations. And Saturday morning, before you head home, on five inspirations. That's my plan anyway. I know the Lord may change that, but that's kind of where I'm headed. Would you stand with me, please? Stand with me. Just help me relax a little bit. Sit down if you forgot to kiss your husband goodbye. Just a couple. Just a couple. Number two, sit down if you had to text your kids before you even got out of town. Anybody there? We're not got too many takers on this. Sit down if being away from your kids has helped your prayer life already. Probably had a few on that. Sit down if you had a hard time deciding what shoes to bring. I knew we'd have some. I knew. All right, I'll let you be seated. I just wanted to kind of get to know you a little bit. Let me ask you a few questions so I can get acquainted with you. How many of you, are here? Let's start there. How many of you are here? Let me see your hand. All right, that always looks good. How many of you are single? Let me see your hand if you're single. How many singles we have? Oh, we got a good crowd of singles. How many of you are married? I'm assuming that's the rest of you. That'd be kind of unusual. How many of you have children? Wow, wow. How many of you that have children, how many of you have all boys? Anybody here? Oh, my word. Oh, my word. I saw on the internet the other day, it was a shirt about having all boys, and it said, easier to raise, harder to keep alive. There's some truth to that, isn't there? How many of you have all girls? Any of you have all girls? A lot of you. Bethley and I, we have two girls, three boys, and the girls are on the ends. My Abigail's 22. She's in Bible college. She'll be graduating in just a few weeks. I can't believe that. And my pocketbook's going to love that. She's almost done, and she's dating. That's kind of a new territory for us. This is all new. And she's actually dating a guy we like. That's a tremendous answer to prayer. Overjoyed about that. We love David. And then my son Joshua is a junior in Bible college, and he's dating a girl we like. And so this is new for us, though. We've never had to go through this dating, and I got my right to carry just in case. You know. I told my daughter, I said, honey, you be wise, because you don't want daddy to spend the rest of his life in prison. That would be very unwise. But we're thrilled. We couldn't be happier with David and Bethany. And then my Matthew is a senior in high school. He's graduating in a few days, and he's actually in the auditorium. He's going to love this. Stand up, Matthew. Right there is my Matthew. There he is. I'm glad he's here. And he's a great young man. Works for Chick-fil-A. You know he's a godly young man. And so there's my Matthew. And then Jacob and Charity are in the building, but they are doing school. So they're in one of the rooms, and they're catching up. As we traveled, we left to Columbus, North Carolina early this morning, and we just finished a revival last night. Had a tremendous meeting in North Carolina, and we drove then this morning up to Hillsville, Virginia, parked our RV, and got it set up because we got to go back to there and start a revival Sunday morning, and then we hightailed it for here, and here we are. And so you'll get to meet Jacob, I hope, a little bit later. He's a freshman in high school. And then I have Charity Noel, and she is 9 years old and in the fourth grade, and she has a loose tooth. And that is big news. And her brother said she's trying to pull it because she wants money. And So I guess you should pray for her about that, all right? Well, I'm in Ephesians 4. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look in this session at verse 1. My watch says it's 2:15. Am I on the right time zone? All right, because sometimes I forget to set a watch and realize I've got a different time. 2:15, all right, so we got plenty of time. Three verses for you. You know these three verses? Ephesians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Starts with these two words, I, therefore. Now, you know this, don't you? Because you've probably been to church. I want you to see a therefore. To know what it's there for, you have to look before. And so when you see a therefore, it's there for a reason. So you look before to find out why it's there for. And here's what we know about Ephesians. Paul takes three chapters to talk to us about our salvation, about how to be saved, about how to know you're on the way to heaven. Now, I don't want to assume that. It's not in my notes or even on the screen, but it's important to know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you're born again the Bible way. And two of my favorite verses about the gospel are in the book of Ephesians. You know them, don't you? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says several things right there. Going to heaven, getting saved, being born again, becoming a child of God is by grace. In other words, I don't earn it. Not going to be good enough. Nobody's religious enough. You'll never attain it on your own because all of us are sinners. The only possible way for sinners to be rescued from sin and to have eternal life is by grace. Grace is defined in so many ways. You've seen it, haven't you, as the G-R-A-C-E. And you take each letter there and you get God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you heard that one, haven't you? I heard one person do a little more theological. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace in the Greek language is a simple word that means unmerited favor. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve God's love and forgiveness and eternal life, but He offers it to me freely, so that's grace. You want to hear a Dave Young definition? Good. Someone give it to you anyway. My definition of grace is everything God does for us in order that we might be saved through Jesus Christ. Everything God does. You know, God is just a master at putting His fingerprints on your life and directing your life and the events of your life. Bringing you to a divine appointment with a soul winner, or to a service where the gospel's being preached, to a Sunday school class where a Sunday school teacher's given the gospel. Divine appointment, just the routine of our life, going through our life, and all of a sudden, here's the gospel in our life. That's a divine appointment. That's grace in your life. That's God drawing you to Himself because He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to be a child of God through our Savior Jesus Christ. And the gospel says that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. Jesus, the songwriter said, paid it all. He paid it all. I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. I preach almost every night of my life, but I'll never be good enough and preach enough sermons to earn my way to heaven. Jesus did all of that on a cross 2,000 years ago. He died, He was buried, He was raised from the dead. And because He did, through Jesus, you can be forgiven, you can have eternal life, and here's what the Bible says. It's by faith. Faith is the noun of the word believe. And the word believe in the Bible means to trust or to depend on or to rely on. If you're a sinner and you recognize that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, was raised from the dead, and you depend on Him, you trust Him, you turn to Him, He'll rescue you from sin. He'll give you eternal life. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. You'll be a child of God on your way to heaven. And the Bible says it's a gift. Well, you can't earn that. It's free. God offers it freely. So it's our first service together. And I'm going to speak primarily to you that know Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, God Almighty offers you eternal life through Jesus Christ as a gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Turn to Christ. Trust Him. Call on Him. You'll find out He's a wonderful Savior. You'll find out He's a wonderful God. He'll rescue you from sin, from the judgment of God, from an eternity in hell. He'll wash your life white as snow and change your life. He's a wonderful God. That's what He has in mind in the first two words of our verse 1. I therefore, because you're saved, because you're on your way to heaven now, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Do you know God called you to live the Christian life? Do you know God called you to be a success in your home and in the issues of your heart and the past things in your life. He called you, you're called of Him, and He wants you to walk worthy. And here's our five foundations, verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if you were to take this book apart and evaluate it, you'd find there are two key words in the book of Ephesians. Two key words. I'll throw them on the screen for you. The word love and the word walk. Now, the word love is an incredible word. You find it off in the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to read all the times, but my favorite is in verse 2 of chapter 5. It's on the same page where I am here. And the Bible says, we're to walk in love, but then it says, as Christ also hath loved us. How many of you are glad this afternoon that Jesus Christ loved you? Aren't you thankful for that? And aren't you thankful that He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor? You're forgiven because Jesus Christ loved you enough to die on a cross for your sin. Isn't that shouting ground? That's an incredible truth. So the first word is the word love, and the second word is the word walk. And you find it all the time in this book. It shows up in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I like that word walk. It's a Bible word. Just the sum total of our Christian life. As I live my life every day, I'm to walk in good works. The Bible says in the verse 1 of our text, I'm to walk worthy. He says in verse 17, about to walk like the Gentiles walk. That's in chapter 4, verse 17. Don't walk like the world walks. You're a child of God now, aren't you? So God has a different way for you to live. He has a different plan, a different direction, a different aim. He wants you to walk a different way than the world walks. Isn't it amazing how our world is today? People don't know any better. They don't know any better. We live in Milton, Florida. We have good neighbors. They're not necessarily Christian, but they're good people. You know what I mean by that? They're kind, they're gracious, and some of them are so messed up. So messed up. Some of their homes are a mess, and their lives are a mess, and their addictions are a mess. And yet, I'm not to live that way. I have a better plan. God has a different plan for me. I'm a child of God now. I can't live the way they live. You're not to be down and discouraged and defeated and bitter and upset and bothered and struggle in your marriage. That's not God's plan. Does that make sense? He don't want you to walk like the world. You got a brand new plan for you to walk in joy and peace and power and victory and favor and blessing. Don't you want a bite of that? A life of favor and joy and blessing. Well, then you need five foundations. Five foundations. And here's the question. What are the five foundations for genuine spirituality? All right, let's just jump right in. Number one. Foundation number one. We need humility. Three starts. First thing he says about walking the Christian life, he says in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, with all lowliness. That's a picture word, isn't it? The words, the subject is humility of that word. But it's a picture word. It's not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It's to think soberly, because I'm to have a humility to my life. That's the foundation for genuine spirituality. Jerry Bridges says that humility is Christian character expressed. Humility is Christian character expressed. He went on to say it like this. Humility is Christian character expressed. And he just in a casual article listed five ways we ought to express Christian character and Christian humility. He listed this one. As I drive. I thought that was a little unfair. Didn't you think so? As I drive. Come on, Christian humility. How many of you have ever been driving and people drive you crazy? That ever happened to you? It's the strangest world we live in. I've discovered there's only two kinds of people on the road. Those who are going way too fast and those who are going way too slow. How many of y'all picked up on that? Have you picked up on that too? And it's just they go around you at 90 miles an hour, or you have to go by them while they're going 20 miles an hour. I try to be kind to people that drive slow because my dad's one of those people. My dad is never in a hurry. He lives in a little town called Wartburg, Tennessee. And he really, if he's in a hurry, he drives 40. And the guy never gets in a hurry. The guy cracks me up. Brother Harold, he just mows. He drives. He's fine. He just moseys along. Bought himself a brand new truck recently. First new truck my dad's ever owned. Bought a new truck. And he called me and said, guess what I did, son? I bought a new truck. I said, what'd you do with your old one? He said, I kept it. You don't think I'm going to drive that new one, do you? And the man was serious as a heart attack. They drive it to church on Sunday night, the new truck. My mom and dad. God bless them. That's their Sunday night truck. That's that new truck. They look really pretty in it. They drive the new one. As you drive, you're to have Christian character in your life. Let them in. So they want to cut you off. Back off. Let them in. Honk if you love Jesus. Just let them in. Pray for them. Maybe their wife's having a baby. Let them in. See, humility's in our normal day-by-day life as I interact with my spouse and my children. Humility is going to show up in how I interact with my spouse, my children. Humility. Humility. How many of you have a spouse? Isn't that a blessing? I had a guy say to me not long ago, he said, my wife and I have been married 19 years and we've never had a cross word. I looked at him and I said, why aren't you two living together? For crying out loud, you're telling me you live together, you've never had a cross word. I'm not buying it. I'm just not buying it. One of you's dead. There's just no doubt about that. One of you has to be dead because that's just not going to happen. But see, Christian humility shows up in how I interact with my spouse and my children. Christian humility shows up in how I interact with my co-workers or with other ladies in church. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is that story in Philippians chapter 4 about two ladies. And one of them is named Euodias and one is named Syntyche. And Euodias means pleasant. Pleasant, and Syntyche in the Greek language means accident. Now, who would name their kid accident? But they did, and I don't know what they were fighting about. We don't know. They used to serve with Paul, and they served with Paul, and they were gospel workers in Paul's ministry, and now they got a problem, and they were fussing with each other, and Paul, the Spirit of God, told Paul to write it down and tell them to make it right with each other. I can't wait to meet them when I get to heaven. When I meet Syntyche and Euodias, I'm going to ask, what'd y'all do? Because inquiring minds want to know. And I want to know, what did y'all do that the Holy Spirit had to write it down? Do you know, for 2,000 years we've been reading about your little problem. We don't even know what it is. It's about to kill the church. We want to know. Humility shows up in how I interact with the clerk at the grocery store. Humility. Humility is important. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's the foundation for our spirituality. How about Colossians 3:12? Paul said, put on humbleness of mind. Wear it. Wear humility. Put it on. Dress up in humility. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you, be clothed with humility. You know the opposite of humility, don't you? The opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of humility is pride. Pride and humility are opposites. Think about this. Pride shows up like this. We won't apologize for our wrong. We won't apologize. Or we apologize, but not really. You know anybody like that? They'll apologize, but not really? You know anybody like that? Is it you? It's a hard thing in a marriage sometimes to have to apologize, to humble ourselves. And say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I have no excuse. Will you forgive me? You know what? If you're married, you don't remember the last time you had to apologize, you probably need revival. If you got kids, you don't remember the last time you had to say, you know, I was wrong there. I shouldn't have said it that way. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? things probably aren't as well as you think they are spiritually. Pride. We won't listen because we're sure we're right. How many of you ever have a discussion because there's a situation, a little intensity? So you have a discussion, but nobody gets to finish because everybody keeps interrupting. Yeah, but. Yeah, yeah, but. But no. No. Yes. It's pride. Won't listen. Or we're stubborn. We have a kid that's stubborn. My wife says he's like me. I don't know what that means. We call him our evangelist, so I guess he's like Brother Harold. We're defensive. We're pride. We're defensive. Or we're contentious. What does the Bible say? Only by pride cometh contention. You know what the Bible says about being proud? God resists the proud. That's in James 4, verse 6. God resists the proud. Now, if you and I are battling with pride instead of humility, God's against us. How many of you are sure you don't want God against you? I mean, is that a given? But when there's pride in my life, the Bible says very clearly, God resists that. This is God stiff arms that. No, I can't bless you because there's pride in your life. I can't bless the way you're treating people, the way you respond. I can't bless that. There's pride. I want humility. I bless humility. God resists the proud. The Bible says that so clearly. Proverbs 6, God hates a proud look. It's a strong word. How many of you are, like in our family, we don't say that? Are y'all in your family? We don't say that. We have those words. We don't say that. And we're careful with the word hate. Like, you know, we don't let our kids say, I hate Brussels sprouts. Well, we do, but we don't say it. See? God says that word. It's a feeling word. You got to feel that word. I know we're Baptists. We don't feel much. But sometimes you need to feel. You need to feel a word. God hates. Can y'all say that word?
Hates.
That was too nice. Hates. No, hates. You got to spit it out there. You got to clench your teeth. You got to tighten your neck. God hates. Feel it. Go ahead. It'll feel good. God hates a proud look. Isn't that interesting? God wants us to be humble. The foundation for true spirituality is humility. And the opposite of humility is pride. And the Bible says God resists the proud. God, who is good by nature. God, who is love by character, resists the proud and hates it when we have a proud look. Do you have the first foundation, or is it something you need to work on? How much humility would you say is in your life? Just evaluate. I guess we could go back. Is this unfair? Let's evaluate our driving. In our day-to-day living, I'm to have humility. Let's evaluate how we respond to our man. To your husband or to your children. And it's not to say that life's not full of opportunities to be bothered. But when there's humility in my life, my response changes everything. I've told this story so many times recently. I was on an airplane some months ago. It's getting ready to get off. Everybody's getting off. We landed. We got to get off this plane. Just get off here. We're all lined up. Get off. Let's go. Get off this plane. And we're all standing in line. Everybody's, you know, trying to get going. And there was an older couple at the front, second row from the front. And he was in really good health. And she had to be helped on. She could hardly walk. She had a cane. And she walked very slowly and very feebly. I saw them get on. And there was one person in front of me that took a moment to get their luggage. And so since there was a stall in the exodus off the Southwest plane, he decided they would go ahead and get off. So he stood up. And he grabbed his luggage and hers. And he was like, okay, come on. We're holding up the line. Come on. Come on. We're holding. tape. We're waiting to get off, but come on. And she's trying. She's trying to get her stuff. He caught her off guard, and she's trying to get all of her stuff, you know. And he's feeling the pressure. Goes, everybody's standing there watching him. And so he didn't handle it very well. He finally got disgusted, bothered, impatient, threw up his hands. And he was like, okay, fine. Just get off when you can. I'm getting off. And he stomped off the plane. And I was like, let me have the cane. When I get off this plane, I will hit him in the name of Jesus, of course, because I am a man of God. But somebody needs to hit that fellow up the side of the head, knock some sense into him. Can I get an amen? I knew I would. But what happened next is one of the most startling things I've ever seen in my life. She turned around and smiled at us as he stomped off. And she said, that's my husband. She said, sometimes he gets so impatient because I move so slowly. And she said it with such sweet, endearing love. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I was ready to hit him over the head with the cane. And I didn't even know the man. I didn't even know him. She was so sweet, full of humility. Didn't bother her a bit. Not at all. She's fine. All's well. It's humility. Would you agree with me that we fall way short of humility in our day? Maybe why we have so little revival. Maybe why our marriages struggle. Maybe one of the reasons we struggle with our children and our grandchildren. We're such an impatient, on edge, bothered, easily upset generation. But humility changes all of that. That's the first foundation for genuine spirituality. There's a second one. There's five. Here's the second one. Foundation number two, we need gentleness. Now, I like this one. I like this one because he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, how do I walk worthy of the vocation? How do I get started? What's my foundation? With all lowliness, humility, and meekness. The word meekness is the word gentleness. It's a simple little word, the word gentleness. One of my favorite parallel verses to Ephesians 4, verse 2, and the word meekness is Philippians 4, verse 5. Look at that verse. I put it on the screen. You know Philippians 4, verse 5? Let your, say the word, moderation be known. Read gentleness there. It's a similar word. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord's right here. Be careful how you respond. The Lord's right there. Jesus is right there. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing when you want to impress people how you can fake it? How many of you go to church like every Sunday? Do you? You ever on the way to church had a disagreement with your spouse? And you were both bothered? And so you're driving to church and you're upset at each other. And you get to the parking lot. And you get out of the car upset at each other. And you walk into the building. And you're like, hello, sister. God bless you, brother. Yes, the Lord is so good. Amen. And you're absolutely faking it. You know why you faked it? Because there was people there that you didn't want them to know the real thing about you. But Jesus is there and he knows. And the Bible says one of the ways we're to treat our Savior who's at hand is we're to respond to everything around us in moderation or gentleness. It's a sound. It's a sound. Let your, here's how I like to describe it. Let your be known unto all men. Yeah, but you don't know my husband. Because the Lord is at hand. Those kids. The Lord's at hand. That's the word meekness. We fall short of the humility. We kind of fall short of this one too, don't we? Go to Walmart to buy your groceries, and the person who is ringing it up is having a bad day and takes that on our money in the line. And we're like, who do they think they are? If I wasn't here shopping, they wouldn't even get paid. There's no gentleness in our life. What's the opposite of this? Here's moderation, gentleness. See the picture? You know the opposite of that, don't you? That man I married. If I had a gun, I'd send him to Jesus. Right? Or those children. My kid. Oh, I always love it when my wife calls me and says, your children. That's a time when you better sit down. Just sit down, because this is going to be good. Isn't it amazing how simple Ephesians 4 verse 2 is? All I need to succeed in Christianity, to get a right foundation, is humility. Not arrogance and pride. Not being condescending and bothered and on edge and uptight. No, humility. Lowliness. And all I need is gentleness. Just gentle. The Lord's at hand. So be gentle. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness. Gentleness. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? By my gentleness. Gentleness. Remember, this Christian character is supposed to be lived on our daily life. Gentleness is the lady on the airplane who's completely unbothered that the man she loves got a little impatient and reacted. She's completely unbothered. That's gentleness. These words describe you. How are we doing? Aren't you glad there's only three more? I came all the way to hear this. Wish I'd have skipped this session. There's another one. Here's the next one. It's just getting great. Foundation number three. We need patience. This is in the Bible. He says, here's how I want you to walk worthy of the vocation. With all lowliness, that's humility. With meekness, that's gentleness. With long suffering. That's patience, ladies. That's patience. Patience. The word is long-suffering. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is, one of those words, long-suffering. 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 Long. You got the picture? That's patience. Notice how those three go together, those first three. Humility. Lowliness, lived out in my daily life, gentle in my responses and how I handle things, because I'm patient. We're not patient because people deserve it. We're patient because we're walking in the Spirit. We're building a Christian life that will be like Jesus. So my husband doesn't deserve long suffering. No, but Jesus does. And so for me to be like Jesus, I have to walk in patience. I could park there a long time, couldn't I? Probably. Because isn't that a battle for our spirituality? We are so impatient. Our generation is driven for right now. We want it now. Now. Right now. We get bothered, we have to wait too long in a drive-thru. Oh, my word. Oh, my word, it's taking them so long to make my hamburger. Unless you're more spiritual, my chicken sandwich. What is wrong with these people? Right? So we're so bothered. So on edge. Oh, my word. We just get so uptight. And God says we're to be long-suffering. That's when I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm growing in the Lord. One of the foundations that will make me what I am supposed to be is when I am long-suffering. Patient. So how are you doing with the first three? Humility. Gentleness. Patience. My goodness, doesn't life give us a lot of opportunities to fail in these areas? Well, it's time to be patient, for crying out loud. I get a kick out of our generation. And like, we love social media. Social media is just great. I love it. I got kids in California in Bible college, and I can see everything they do. I post it for the world to see. And I love getting pictures. I love FaceTime. I can FaceTime my beautiful baby girl that's 22 now. I FaceTimed my son Josh the other night. He didn't realize I was in Eastern time. He was in California time, so it was a little late, but I took it because I want to see that boy's face. I love that kid of mine. And he's with his little lady there, and we talked, and I love technology. But we're the generation, if we post it on Facebook and nobody likes it immediately, we think something. Nobody is liking my article. And what's even worse is when you post like a 5-minute article, and the moment you hit post, somebody goes like, and you're like, I know they did not read that. They have no idea what I just posted. They have no clue. They didn't read my article. What do you mean like it? Can you remove a like? Isn't it weird the generation we live in? Sometimes I feel so envious of my parents. Who, they have a phone. It's one of those dumb ones, you know? I got the smart one. My mom and dad have a dumb phone. My dad's hilarious. He can't see, can't hear. And his phone will ring. He's got one of those really loud ringtones. And he wants to know who it is, but his phone is set so that if he opens it, he's on. It is answered. So he'll open and he holds it out there. And he'll go, I don't know who that is, honey. But mama, who is that? And you hear them having this big conversation, and then he answers it, hello, hello. And my dad even talks to telemarketers. You know, hello, what are you selling? Well, why would I want one of those? Never had one before. He just do it. He gets offers. My parents don't even have a credit card. God bless them. How do you survive without credit? Somebody offered me a credit card, and he's like, well, I've never... Why do I need a credit card? I got cash. And they're the kind of people that carry lots of it. You know, they're poor as all get out. We just don't have nothing. How much money you need? Oh, here you go. Yeah. They'll give it to you. They're so unbothered. It's so easy to get... The other day, I was in Columbus, North Carolina, and they have a new church since I was there the last time. They built a new building. It's a beautiful building. They have a building up on the end of the property, and it's got a printing press, and then their auditorium and Sunday school space. And they have an older house that they completely remodeled on the property, and it's got a porch. That's where the church office is, and a missions apartment. And on the front of the porch are two rocking chairs. The other morning I went jogging and came back from jogging, and it was hot outside. And I sat on the porch and rocked. I just sat there and rocked. Mountains, Smokies over there in the distance. It was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. Calm. At ease. That really is the idea of these first three words. Is all so well in your life spiritually that three words could characterize your life? Humility, gentleness, patience. There are two more. The ones there at the end of verse 2, forbearing one another in, say it out loud, love. Foundation number 4, we need love. Forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing is the word that has the idea of tolerating, endearing. Love forbears, love tolerates, love endears. It forbears. The word forbears has the idea of puts up with, love puts up with. Now we use that negatively. So if somebody says, I'll tell you right now, I'm putting up with the old man. I am putting up with these grandkids for this week. We'd use that negatively. But the Bible word is not negative. It's used in a pure and good sense. A Christian who has genuine Christ-like love in his life puts up with, tolerates, endears. One of the great lacks in our generation, oddly enough, is love. Jesus said, do you know what's all over the Bible? Love. Some of my really conservative brothers sometimes almost act like love is a bad word. Well, that's kind of new evangelical. That's like those contemporary evangelicals. Well, maybe they're wrong in an area, but it's not because they're loving. Because love is all over the Bible. Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Someone asked Jesus, and Jesus did not miss a beat. The greatest commandment of the Bible, he said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Oh, and the second's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul prayed for the church at Philippi that they would abound in love and in all knowledge and in judgment. They would abound in it. Jesus said it like this, by this will all men know that you're my disciple. Oh, Jesus, tell us, how will the world know that we are disciples of Jesus? If you go to a good Bible-believing church and carry a Bible bigger than the pulpit. He doesn't say that kind of stuff at all. The way the world knows that I belong to Jesus said. The way the world knows that I follow Jesus said, is if I have love one to another. How loving are you? I don't mean sappy, but I mean genuinely having a heart full of Christ-like love. Do you love those around you? Do you love your neighbors? Do you have neighbors that they know, boy, they care about us. They care about us. Those, they're Christians, they care about us. Our neighbors on this side of our house are two ladies that live together. And they're, I don't know, how old would you say they are? I can never remember, they're 50s probably. And they live together over here. And they're good neighbors. They both smoke, but they don't smoke in the house. So they always smoke on the back porch. And they smoke a lot. So I'm not home, and they watch my house. And it's under 24-hour surveillance. Just so don't you break into my house, because they're redneck. You will meet Jesus, okay? And so they're over here, and they're good neighbors, and we've tried to love them. We've tried to love them. They love animals. They got these three little dogs, and I'm okay if you have little dogs, but I'm a guy. I wanted a dog. And they got these three little dogs, and my little girl loves their three little dogs, and she wants one of those three little dogs, but I'm convincing her she needs a dog. Man-sized dog. And furthermore, I stop all the time and get fuel at truck stops, and I just don't want to walk one of those little ones in front of all the trucks, okay? If I'm going to walk a dog at the truck stop, I want a man-sized dog. Okay, it's a man dog right there. All right, so now we've cleared that up. My neighbors over here, they love animals. They got all these animals, and they had this cat. They had this cat, and the cat was 21 years old, and its back legs didn't work, and it drug itself. And I felt terrible for it. I was praying, Lord, take that cat home. And this poor thing. And my Gracie, she's gone now, my golden retriever, 85-pound golden retriever. We got her when she was 7 weeks old, and she went all over the country with us in our revivals. And Gracie was a beautiful dog. And Gracie has a problem. She just has a problem. Of course, she's cured of it now. But for 13 and a half years, she had a problem. She loves cats. And I don't mean, you know, like play. I mean like they taste like chicken, okay? Just and I tried. I tried. I didn't train her to do that. I don't like cats. So I didn't train her. But she got the chance. And she was obedient. I'd see her take after a cat. Gracie! And she'd come to stop and look all like innocent. Well, we were gone, and she was home, and she jumped the fence. It stormed. She hates thunder. And it stormed while we were gone. She was outside. She was an outdoor dog. And she jumped the fence between us and our neighbors, and she ran into their garage to get away from the storm. And when she did, their 21-year-old cat was in the garage. And she grabbed it. She's like, oh, cat! Boom! She had it. Well, Mary was in the garage, and Gracie's obedient, and Mary just reacted, drop it in. So Gracie did. Boom, drop the cat. Well, they were terrified, so they grabbed the cat. They're telling me the story. You won't believe what happened, Dave. You won't believe what happened. Gracie grabbed our cat, and she said, oh, we grabbed our cat. We ran her to the emergency room. We had to, they ran x-rays. They did a CAT scan. They I really tell this story just so I can use that. And so she's telling me about this, and I'm thinking, Brother Harold, I'm thinking, cha-ching, cha-ching. And I'm thinking, this dog, I'm going to kill this dog. And I said to my neighbor, I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm glad she's okay. And I said, what do I owe you for all this? Oh, and she started crying. She said, you don't owe me nothing. She said, the vet discovered that my cat has a liver disease. And they put her on some medication. They think she can live 2 more years. And she's like crying. And she's like, oh my word. This is your dog. She's like, God did it. And I'm like, praise God, I think he did too. Amen. I think the Lord did that so you would find that cat had a liver disease. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. And I was just, what in the world? I was so amazed by this story. And the cat lived another month and a half and died in the kitchen. And Mary came running over. She came running to my yard. You know what she came running to my yard for? She told me, come pray with him. You got to come pray with Pastor Dave. It's our cat just died. First time in my life that I've ever prayed for a cat. But I figured God made it. So I figured I can pray for it. God made it. Brought a lot of joy to their lives. So I prayed for their cat. I prayed for them. They even had a funeral. They buried it. It rained the day they buried their cat. And she said, see, even the angels are crying. I love people. Don't y'all love people? Now, here's the only point I'm making. You and I are so busy in our generation. We're so busy. And sometimes we're so religious that we have no time to love like Jesus loved. He ate with people. He touched their lives. He sat at a well one day, and this somewhat bad lady came to get water. She had 5 husbands and was living with a man, and she wasn't even married to him. And she actually tried to be impressive. I love her statement. She's like, sir, you have nothing. She said that to Jesus. And I'm like, she's a little confused, I think. He made the world. What do you mean he has nothing? She even asked him. She asked this of Jesus. Are you greater than our father Jacob? I guess so. But she didn't know. Jesus loved that lady. And because he did, a whole little village of Sychar believed in the Messiah. Are you full of love? Are you full of love? You respond to things in love? Do you reach out to neighbors in love? 5 foundations. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. Foundation number 5. We need peace. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need peace. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice it never happens by accident, apparently. Because he said, he's talking to the church here. And to the church, he says, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to work at it. That's endeavoring. We've got to work at having unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to continually working and having peace in our heart. And peace in our life. And peace in our homes, and peace in our marriage, and peace in how we treat each other, and how we live our lives, peace, full of peace. Our family, a number of years ago, not because we're trying to be weird, we just unplugged our TV to help us have more peace. We plug it back in sometimes and watch things, so we're not like teetotalers. We're big football fans, so we'll watch football, and we watch things. We're not completely weird, but we unplugged it because one of our goals was to have peace in our home. Started planning time to sit with the family at meals. It means we had to change some schedules here and there. It means we have to let some things go. But peace. That's to be the characterization of my spirituality. Genuine peace in my life. Peace. All's well. You know what matters to your children, ladies? When there's peace in your life. Our family has this habit. We'll say a verse and then pray when we're going to eat a meal. We'll say a verse. Right now we're memorizing as a family Philippians 1:6. We'll say the verse, have prayer, eat our meal, talk, visit, laugh, peace. We had one of the kids over several years ago from our church. His dad was our assistant pastor. Very busy, high energy family. His son came over to our house. And we sang a song. Then we said our verse and we prayed and we sat and talked. And a few days later, his daddy sent me a text. And the text was pretty short and a little weird. Sent me a text. Said, Dave Young, I hate you. Well, I mean, how do you respond to that? This is my assistant pastor. So he called me and he said, we're so busy. He said, today we ran through a drive-thru, we grabbed Chinese, and we brought it home. We're all sitting in the living room eating Chinese, watching TV. We're sitting in the living room eating Chinese, watching TV. And my son, Evan was 7 or 8 maybe. My son said, Dad, do you think maybe sometimes we could be like the Youngs? Dad said, what do you mean? Evan said, Daddy, they do this coolest thing. They get their food, and they sing a song, and they say prayer, say a verse, and have prayer, and sit at the table and talk to each other. He's 7 or 8. Daddy, he said, you think we could do that? Daddy calls me and tells me the story. Dave Young, I hate you. I said, I love you too. That's a silly story in a way. But isn't it true? The world wants peace. And so many of us in our Christianity are running through life too busy, too frustrated, too irritated, too on edge, too bothered to have peace. Here's 5 foundations for genuine spirituality. Which one do you need to work on? Which one do you need to say to the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, I'm lacking in this one. Help! Holy Spirit of God, it's our first service. Help! Help! I gotta have help! Change me! Come into my life, fill me, and help me to live a life of humility and gentleness and patience and love and peace. That's our 5 foundations. Have I made sense this afternoon?
Yes.
You've been a gracious audience. Would you stand for prayer, please?